Well, they were singing about some rewards, amen. And we are definitely looking forward to receiving some when we get to heaven. But again, that's all going to be tried by fire. So we're working on this Pass It On campaign. And I hope that not only we've preached about this recently, but I just want to mention again that, you know, when we work for the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be trying to do it for Him, not for our own glory, not for a chicken dinner on the bus route after everything's over with. I mean, that's worth working for, but come on now. I mean, you know, we want to lay up things on the other side where moth and rust does not corrupt, amen? And so Proverbs chapter 15 tonight will be at right about verse 15, and I'll come down to the floor here, but I just want to begin saying tonight that we kind of covered some tough things last week, and God knows where we need to be all the time, doesn't He? Long before we know what's coming ahead. And I'm thankful that His word proves itself out true over and over and over again. So we'll study it again tonight in verse 15. Yes, chapter 15 and verse 15 is where we'll begin tonight. Remember last week when we were studying this out, it had a lot to say about the heart. And, you know, the heart normally leads us to a place, and the heart being the seat of the emotions. A lot of times we can find ourselves in a place that we don't want to go if we allow our emotions to drive us. Sometimes emotions are real feelings that we feel that well up inside of us. Sometimes they are manufactured by our mind. And we allow ourselves to manufacture something that isn't real, something that doesn't come. And so in the scripture tonight, as we begin to study here, there's going to be some things that are said that, not exactly in that way, but it's going to kind of teach us some things that will help us along the way in this life. It even gets into some of our married lives right here in the scripture. And, you know, for us, it's good to be, you know, the Bible not only deals with father-son relationship in the home, but it deals with marriage, husband and wife. God has always wanted us to have when He looked at man and He made man and then took so much time for man, just go back with me if you could. I think I'm talking to people that have a little bit of Genesis knowledge rather than reading the scripture today. Let me just say that the Bible, God makes Adam and then brings him to a place where He brings everything else by him. And there's a female for every male of everything else that God has made. And it took a while because everything else went by and Adam goes, God, there's not one for me. Ladies, that's who we are. All right? It took him a while. He was so busy naming things and looking at things and seeing all the things that God created. It took him a while to realize, hey, wait a second. There's only one of me. And God, why did God do that? He looked at man and realized that it wasn't good for him to be alone. But God always brings us to a place. He wants us, not only could He just meet our need, but He wants us to see what we need. He wants to bring us to a place where we see that only He can fulfill that need. And the emptiness in our lives, and a lot of times some of us make Him work harder than others, because we're looking for what God's doing in our life. And sometimes, you know, for some of us, we got to run into a brick wall before God can teach us something. When it was always true all along, when it was always there and God was always trying to show us, but sometimes we make God work harder at teaching us because sometimes, and even we'll see in the scripture tonight, because we didn't study. The Bible doesn't just tell the preacher to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But that is for every Christian. That's for every one of us to know the Bible and to know our God and to know His doctrine and what he expects of us. For the members of the church, as we head towards the end of our year and missions will become our focus at the end of the year as we try to set a brand new goal and meet the old one from last year, and we'll have missionaries in. The purpose of the church is to fulfill the Great Commission, not just at home, but around the world. And again, we do that through the local church and through sending missionaries out of that local church all over the world. And so even for us, how do we do it? We send missionaries all over the town. We send them in big yellow buses. and they go and bring people back to this location. We do that through Sunday school and junior church missionaries that teach right there in a uniform school. We do that through, again, as we remind ourselves, we do it every day here in our day school classrooms. We take the gospel to those that need it. We teach the Bible to folks that need to grow up in the scripture. And so we can see all the working of the local church, but this is going to take it more to the personal level. When we read verse 15, it's going to really take us, we're going to have to take a hard look at this and realize that sometimes we allow ourselves to be afflicted or be in pain. And the Bible's going to describe it. Look at it with me in verse 15 tonight. He says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." We know that the Bible has had much to say about the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, not only in this chapter, but throughout the book. It is a father writing to a son, trying to give him contrast, to teach him the right way, and to try to bring him up and to make him the king that his father hopes that he will be for the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in the scripture, just a couple verses ago in verse 13, he says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." So if you got a merry heart, it's going to show up on the outside. Amen. Turn that frown upside down is what they used to tell me all the time. What's going on the inside sometimes can't help but make it out on the outside and show up on our face. When we come to church and we're in church, sometimes we get wearied but when our bodies are weary, it doesn't mean that we can't still have joy and we can't have a merry heart settled in and sitting in church. Some of the teenagers and the college went out today, passed out some 500 flyers inviting people to our fall festival right here around the church so that people could come, and we'll have a salvation station. I know we talked all about all the fun things we were going to do, but there's going to be a place where people can walk up and someone can ask them, if they died today, would they go to heaven? And they can find out how they can know that. That's important for us. It's important for us to have joy and have a good time. But a merry heart inside the Christian is doing God's will in his life. Doing what God believes is righteous and doing what God says is right. That's what's going to put a merry countenance on your face. I said it before and I'll say it again. At Christmas time, I remember the Christmases where, I mean, it was a blowout. I remember that I got this Batman helicopter. I was little. I couldn't have been maybe 3 or 4, but it was the greatest thing. It was like a ride on. No, it didn't fly, but it was a nice piece of plastic, and it was kind of like one of those ride on toys, and it actually had a propeller that went over the kid's head and everything. And I remember it more from pictures, I think, than I did actually playing with it because I was so young. But I will say that I remember receiving that. I remember bicycles that I received and how great Christmas was, but none of those memories are as powerful as the ones where I sat up late and I put together things for my children. And then I sat back and I watched them run into the living room and receive the gifts that I gave to them. And I just want to tell you folks, there's nothing like being a Christian. And I mean, the day that I got saved, nothing will match it in my Christian life, but it comes close when I get to watch someone else come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses me to be the person that shares, or the person that invites, or the person that gets. That brings joy, because I realize this is not just like Christmas Day. Those are memories that we say will last forever. I'm not sure. Maybe on this side of heaven. But what happens when we tell other people about Jesus and we pass on the good word of God is eternal. That is joy that was everlasting, that is never going to stop. And so as we see the scripture tonight, we realize that this, all the days of the afflicted, the word afflicted here in the 1828 dictionary means pain or depression. It's either in mind or in body. And it's giving a connotation of suffering, that they're in a continual state of suffering. And we could equate this to the lost, but don't kid yourself, folks. In this building today, there are folks that are saved that have not seen or felt joy or a merry heart in a very long time. They try to work it out on their own by doing the things that the preacher says to do, by going out and telling other people about Christ. And that's something you should do. But there's still, the book is constantly contrasting the wicked and the righteous. And there's more to do for God, even in our personal lives, of keeping ourselves separated and keeping ourselves clean and doing things that God believes is right. There's things even in our marriages, trying to be the right spouse to each other that work into our happiness. You've heard it said, when mama's not happy, nobody's happy. We understand that to be true. And so all these things in our spiritual, not just in our spirit, but in our spiritual life. Think about being married and coupled to someone who feels constantly afflicted and you feel joy. You're not going to have joy when they're constantly afflicted. You're one flesh. So if one person is battling a depression, then you share that jointly. It's no different if there's a physical ailment versus something that is an oppression upon them that they feel like is something that's depressing them. And so every day of our lives, in every way, we need to realize, especially in the Christian life, how about our brother? We're supposed to not just bear our own burdens, but bear the burdens of others. When we see someone who can't turn the frown upside down, we don't turn away and try to group together with others that have joy. That's when we go and try to embrace them. That's when we try to figure out what is depressing and what is bringing them down and try to lift them up. That's what a church is. It's a family. It's an extended family in God's house, in God's way, through Jesus's blood. We are blood through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes through all these things. And this is deep, but he just says, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. The idea of a continual or merry heart is pleasant, agreeable, delighted. So just think about it this way. Every day, because he uses this terminology of all the time, every day, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Every day seems evil to the person that is oppressed and afflicted. To the person that is depressed and underneath the burdens of this life, every day is evil. They can't find any good in that day. They don't feel like there's any hope or it's never going to get better. But to the person that has a merry heart, the one that has kind of allowed the circumstances of this life to be put down here and realize what you have in Jesus Christ and live on the top side of the circumstances, to them, every day is a continual feast. If we said it and shortened it, the feast would be is more like what people today would call a party. Every day there's no work in it. It's just having a feast every day of this life. And so where do you want to spend your time? How do you want to spend your days? And the Bible doesn't give us there's somewhere in between. We're working one way or the other. This life is like riding an escalator. You're not going to stay in the middle very long. You're going one or two ways. So you're either headed toward feeling afflicted or you're headed towards a merry heart. And so the scripture is going to keep telling us all these things. Now it's going to, if I could use it like this, it's going to give us example one, following it up in verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble within. So what are people, how are people distressed or how do they get out of whack? Sometimes they misappropriate what is important. Here it says better is little. Sometimes people stress themselves out trying to amass wealth or what they think is wealth or what they think is important. And they get all stressed out because this is what is important. Now, I'm not saying that it's not good to be, it's good to be debt-free. It's good to be challenged to do some of those things and to work for a goal. But if it's stressing you to death, you've got to find a balance with that thing. You've got to find this is not supposed to be that way. There ought to be joy in being able to pay off a credit card and move on to the next thing, not a continual broken heart all the time when it feels like failure or you're setting your goals too high. I mean, we could talk about it until we're blue in the face, but example one simply breaks it down. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. It's better to fear the Lord and think of and measure what he thinks is righteous to be better than all the other things, than what other people think about the Joneses or what I drive or where I live and all these things that are status symbols in this life. I ought to be looking to please and fear the Lord more than any of them. When the Bible says it's better to have little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people that have made a lot of money. And along with it came a lot of trouble. Trying to figure out how to keep it. You look up the people that have won the lottery, and that's what everybody thinks that's the answer. Even some of God's people think, if I could just hit the lottery, that would answer all their problems. No, 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 no. It would just give you a whole nother stack of them. A whole different area, a whole different dollar percent sign behind all the things. When the government shows up and takes their 60% right off the top, that will be depressing to start with. So again, there's so much that goes along with all these things. And we go on, and he goes into verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs. Now, I had this is hard. Now, I know the Bible is true all the time, but I'm having a hard time figuring that a salad is better. You know, it talks about a stalled ox. I'm thinking, kill the ox, have a steak. But it doesn't say that, right? The Bible says better is a, because it's trying to teach us in contrast. Better is a dinner of herbs. The Bible's trying to teach us that where love is. He's saying that, you know, Med, you like to come home and have steak or chicken or, I mean, some cut of meat, you know, something on the plate. No one ever said, let's go home and have a salad. And if you did, you probably weren't you're feeling lightheaded. Anyway, so, but, you know, even if you had a salad, you had steak on it. Or you had chicken, you know, so we can talk about all those different things that you have with your salad. But here he's saying, he's trying to make a contrast as little or as excited as people get over salad, which isn't very high. He's saying it's so much better if I eat salad every night and there was love in the home. There was clear love in the home. Then, and he's trying to make the same contrast from example one. He said, if I could take steak every night, or you can put your favorite food in there. Some of you like pizza like me. I'm not saying I like steak over pizza, but sometimes. Anyway, so I don't want to get off point. So I need to stop talking about food. So salad, that's where it got me off there. Anyway, so salad versus this where love is. And where love is, everyone equates love in different ways. There are all kinds of different, the Bible uses different terms here, and a lot of times people would try to drive you to the Greek. But when the word here, love, is used in the King James Bible, the only other love that would be spoken of would be charity. And so he's going to give us these two different loves. And love here, he's speaking in terms of that marriage relationship, that love that you have for your family and your home. And here he's saying it's better to have that than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. He's saying, you know, we could stall up, you know, what produced the corn or what produced the meat and all the things that was going to happen on the farm was going to be done by the ox. And he said, now you could protect your ox. Because, I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about if your ox falls in the ditch or somebody accidentally kills your ox. I mean, there's all kinds of laws about how what could happen to your ox. He's saying you could protect your ox by keeping it all stalled up in the barn. But think about all the things that come, the good things that come when you turn that thing out. He said, and you put it to work. But here the Bible's giving a contrast because it's better if you had to, you're better to stall the ox and eat roughage, to eat the salad and to have love in the home. Sometimes we don't always equate the things that is important to the opposite sex, the opposite of us, the mate that we have. I don't always understand why things are important to my significant other. But what's important is that I realize that it's important to her and make it a priority in my life. Hey, men, let me just encourage you. I don't know. I mean, I don't know what's going on in your life, but we get busy, all right? But some of the things that we do to enjoy and have a loving marriage are do the things that we did to woo them. Like take them on a date. You got a mate, keep dating. Amen? And keep love. And don't go get salad. Amen. But here the idea, the mindset here, that word, even the word hatred boils down to so much more. Even the word hatred in the 1828 dictionary is going to give us a great dislike and aversion. Think of all these things, but even using this, it can spring into, it uses this word, a big word, probation. It's a probation, like the idea of disapprobation. So probation would be something where you're on a probationary period. And in your marriage, think about when you get to a place where one of the other are on a probationary period with the other. Think about how your marriage would be if now I'm having to prove myself again to that I can do right. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, when you get to a place where there's hatred, because it's overwhelming to me. I know that the world is not marrying. They're not getting married. They're shacking up. And so the rate of divorce inside the church is higher than the world's rate of divorce because they're just not getting married anymore. And God's people realize that it is right to get married, but we have lost something with really putting the work in that it takes to have what my grandparents have. I don't want to go too far off the subject tonight. I just want to tell you, I grew up thinking to myself, I want a marriage like my grandparents have. My grandparents were, I thought, man, you know, they just are the perfect couple. They were always loving each other. They just were always, my grandfather was always opening the door for my grandmother and all these little things that I thought, man, this is what I want. And I sat down one day at the kitchen table with my grandmother and I said, my mom, that's what I called her. I said, I want to have what you got. I want to have the marriage that you have. And I didn't get the answer that I thought was coming. She said, well, son, it wasn't always like this. She said, a long time ago, you didn't see when Papa would come home after he had been drinking. And I had to change the locks on the doors because he couldn't come in the house. I was scared about things. And I mean, she started to tell me stories. I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. Pump the brakes. But she said, when he got saved and we got back in church and we tried to do it God's way, it changed us. It changed our mindset. And she even said this, it changed our love for one another. They began to work on their relationship. And my grandmother, I could tell you, you know, in her side of the family, there was a lot of dementia and Alzheimer's that ran through. And my grandfather took care of my grandmother for at least the last 15 years of her life, where she really, almost the only person she knew was him. And he loved doing it because it was his helpmate. And he just stuck it out. And you say, how can somebody do that? Again, that better is that salad. Amen? Where love is. And you say, how could anybody love a salad? Well, I'm going to tell you, folks, when you get in the book and your love is right and it's righteous, not wicked, not like the world has, but what the righteous have, the right kind of love for your spouse, that thing is, it's something to be, it's what the world really wants to have. They pick fun at the right kind of marriage and the right kind of home and the right way of doing it. But really, a lot of times, you know how it was when you were in high school or maybe middle school, and the people that got picked on are the people that they were jealous of. They were the people that they wish they could be. Folks, I'm just, you know, one of the strangest things to me is verse 18 begins a transition. And what happens when we don't heed the word of God, when we don't put in the work of our marriages and the kind of person we're supposed to be? The Bible transition. I don't think it's by accident. In verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. And you know, a man, how should a man be in his home? A man should never be wrathful with his family. There's no call for it. There's no wrathful man, or, you know, he's going to stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. I want to be the type of man in this life. I don't want to be the man that causes an incident. I want to be the one that steps up and in God's way and in God's word, from God's word, appeases strife, causes it to come down. I'm not saying that, again, reminding you that not trying to turn the other cheek all the time in the sense of, you know, being weak, but in meekness, strength under control. not trying to show everyone how strong I am, but show everyone how strong I am by keeping my mouth, keeping my countenance, keeping, again, appeasing the strife, looking to God. This is the book of wisdom. How do you appease when people are at each other? Ask God for wisdom. How do I resolve this issue? God, how can I fix it? God, how can we calm down? Give me this wisdom. Help me be able to do this. That's what we ought to be doing, studying. What, I don't have anything to learn. Well, we got some things to learn, don't we? If we still are getting wrathful, then we got some things to learn. He goes on to verse 19, the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. He makes a contrast about the slothful man, and the book has much to say about being lazy. And the slothful man, he names him here, the slothful man. That doesn't mean somebody that's just slow. I will get to the work tomorrow. No, the idea is just he's slothful. He does put off till tomorrow what he could have done today. He is someone who is not going to get to the work. And here he goes on and he says that that man is hedged up with thorns. When you put off till tomorrow, stuff starts growing in your way. When you put off till tomorrow what you should have done today. Think about this in your home and in your family. You know, think about the hedge of thorns that grows up when you should have taken care of the spankings 10 years ago. And now you're hedged up and you can't spank anymore. Now you're dealing with a child that will not be reined in, that will not be controlled because they don't think there's anything you can do about it. Hey folks, the Bible's still true. Now I know we don't practice Old Testament law. And a lot of people think I'm really rough that I still preach on spanking. All right. Now I know we're an old-fashioned church and we believe, you know, you spare the rod, you spoiled your child. That's what the Bible says, amen. And the rod is spanking them in the seat of correction. All right? Now Dr. Spock ruined a bunch of families. Don't listen to him. He never had a child, but he wrote a book about how to raise them. I wouldn't trust anybody as far as I could throw them that never lived with raising a child and then tried to tell me how to do it. Hey, folks, but the Bible. You know, you say, well, what about God? God had a son. He was perfect. He never had to be spanked. Oh, man. You say, preacher, how's it going to work? Well, how about hedged up with thorns? I just keep looking at this. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns. When I equate that, not just to my work ethic, but to the way I go about trying to raise my family spiritually, by the way I try to teach my children to be men or young women, by the way, when I apply this to my home, it starts to hit home, doesn't it? We always equate this to work. Man, I'm a worker. But what else do you put off till tomorrow that you should have done today in your home? What about, again, we could talk about all these things, but again, this thing, but the way of the righteous is made plain. That, you know, the scripture, the way we ought to deal, the Bible doesn't, it tells us that anything we put our hand to do, we ought to do it with all our might. So whether we're hanging sheetrock or we're doing plumbing, we're working on a vehicle, we ought to do it with everything that we are. But even in our role as a father or a mother, we ought to do that with all our might. We don't think of those things that we're going to do one or the other. We're going to do both or everything your hand findeth to do. Sometimes we try to compartmentalize our life like I got this done and that makes it good. But it's, you know, the great ones, the great marriages, the great husbands, the great wives in this life. Or people that do it all. The Bible, when you get to the last chapter of this book, when you look at the virtuous woman, she's not somebody that, she raises the kids, she takes care of the cooking, she goes out and gets a field, she does the sewing, she's doing all these different things. She's not one little thing. She's doing all those things to make sure that all the things of her home are taken care of. She's the virtuous woman. Sometimes we like to take one area and focus on one area of the Christian life or being a mom or a part of the home and make that the biggest thing. But it's not that. It's the full rounded Christian life. It's our Sunday being who we ought to be. It's taking our kids soul winning. It's taking our kids on the bus route, not just training them what we do with our hands. I mean, I thank God that my dad took me to work and taught me how to work on things, but my dad took me to church and he took me to the bus route and he taught me how to be a bus runner. Then he taught me how to be a bus captain. Then he taught me how to be a bus driver. And I didn't just learn some of the things that you get from everyday life. I got all kinds of things. God invested in my life from my father, and he gave me more than just that. He taught me how to raise my children and not to put off till tomorrow. You ever been that way? Hey, folks, listen, you remember this? I know you're all adults, but you remember far enough back? I can go back to the last time I got spanked. And I kept going, I hope he forgot. I hope he doesn't remember. And we're sitting in the living room across from each other, and I'm thinking, you know, yeah, he forgot. He said, well, we better take care of this before your mother comes home. And I was a big boy. By the time I was 14, my dad's only about the height of my shoulder. I was taller than my dad. And he did not hurt me that night when he spanked me, but he broke my heart that I had to be spanked, that my dad had to correct me. Wouldn't it be great when we get into the Christian life that it's not the spanking or the correction of things that God brings about in our life to get us back in line, but broken that God had to correct me. Broken that I did something that hurt my Heavenly Father, that he had to get me back in line over. If we could get our hearts into that place, when we get on track with what he wants in our lives, it's not hard for us to have a merry heart. It's not hard for us to have a joyful countenance to realize that, you know, I have fear of the Lord. That idea of fear of the Lord is just making sure I'm doing what God wants me to do. I've studied to show myself approved. Sometimes I've met people. I'll close with this tonight. But there are people that want to meet with the preacher because they want to check something out doctrinally about whether they're in the right or in the wrong. And there's nothing wrong with that. You ought to get counsel if you don't know. But to study to show ourselves approved, think about how many people feel like they're in jeopardy until they can get a scheduled counseling meeting with the preacher, or to get in, and I don't know whether I'm right or wrong. I don't know where I'm at. Maybe they're depressed or they're in between. The greatest thing about being in church and really soaking up the scripture or being in a daily devotional time is learning something that you didn't know before. And being able to apply that doctrine to your life and checking that off. God, I'm going to be right with you in this way from now on. God, I'm going to be right with you in this way until, for me, I can tell you in my own marriage, there are things that as I know you all think I was born the perfect husband, right? I wasn't. She's been working on me to make me what I ought to be. Hey, folks, I just want to know, I want to know some things that make my wife happy, and I want to put those things to practice in my life. So if I care about my wife like that, shouldn't God be so much more important in my life? Shouldn't God be so much higher? And when I find out what is important to him, I get after those things because this is what he wants of me. This is what he cares about. This is the lover of my soul. This is what he wants of me. Amen. Listen, tonight, I know it's kind of focused on marriage, but I can't help but take the Bible and put it right where we live with our families and our marriages. We need the Word of God to help us and to encourage us and to correct us when we need to be corrected. Amen? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I do thank you for your many blessings, God. I thank you for being able to be in your Word, such a powerful book. Help it, God, to shape and mold us into what you want us to be. Help it, God, to steer us back into the way. Help us not to put off till tomorrow what we ought to do today in our families. And God, help us not to be hedged about with those thorns where we have to look and watch and see what we should have done. God, help us to love you and to take action today in our families and our homes. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.